I kind of got the goosebumps on that last little skit they did. I don't know. I thought it was really good. And this shows the truth about, really, the truth when we touch sin, how it tries to grab a hold of us in our life and gets its claws into us. It makes it very difficult sometimes to let go. Has anybody ever had trouble letting go of something? Nobody wants to raise their hand, I know, but I think everybody here probably would say that. So what we're going to look at today, just briefly, is living for more, settling for less is the title of our message and what we've been talking about last week. And if we believe that we're made for more, we must first answer the question, who made us? So it goes back to who the Creator is, correct? Are you a self-made person? Or are you a person that has allowed God to mold you and make you into the person that He's called you to be? Amen? That's what He wants for our life. And so many times in life, when we forget about the God factor, God's working in our life, we end up settling for less. We don't really achieve everything that God has put in store for us. And as a Christian, you know, we're in covenant with a holy God that has a plan for our lives that is far greater than we could ever imagine. I know for my life, I never really dreamed I would ever be a pastor or speaking in front of people. I just kind of knew what I wanted to do in life, and this definitely was not that. But yet, when God gets a hold of you, God can change your dreams and your desires. And, you know, as we learn to flow with Him, and, you know, our number one goal is to believe that we're made for more. Then we should know this God who made us for more. That's what we need to get to know God and get our relationship strong with Him. I know it's hard. You know, I try to put myself in, I've been a Christian for probably 40-some years now, and I'm an all or nothing kind of person. I'm very extremist in a lot of different things. And so when I jumped in, I jumped in, and I never got out. Now, it's sometimes hard after you've been walking with God for a while to kind of remember what it's like in those early days. But I do remember a little bit what it felt like sometimes when, you know, people were talking about God and the kind of relationship, you know, that they had with Him. And that wasn't me yet. I was still kind of learning the ropes and learning how to process this relationship with somebody that you can't see. Right? Can't see Him? Something that's based on a book that was written long ago? And starting to learn the ropes of what that meant to try to enter into some sort of a living and working relationship with this God and what all that meant in my life. And, you know, I was never a big fan of religion, if you know what I'm saying. I was raised around religion, and to be honest, religion turned me off. As a matter of fact, I still remember in middle school that I believed totally different because I had watched so much hypocrisy and things in the church that I just kind of started my own thing, and I'm not going to go into that right now, what that was. It was just a little weird. I just kind of believed in different things, but I was wrong. I was totally wrong. See, just because other people mess up God for you is no excuse, is what I came to the realization. I could not let how other people lived out their faith have a negative effect on me. And so I went and bought a Bible. And I found out for myself. And I started in the New Testament. Thank God I didn't start in Leviticus or Numbers or something like that. You know, and I may not be here today if that was the case. But I started off in Matthew. Then I went to Mark. Then I went to Luke. And I went to John. I went to Acts. I went to Romans. And all the way through, I started to try to explore who this God is. And before long, God was speaking into my heart. And I come into relationship with Him. Then finally, I'm slow, but when I get it, I got it. Like I've always said, I went to church about a year, and no matter how late I was out on a Saturday night or whatever happened to me that night, I was at church. there was something there that had its hook in me, and it was the Holy Ghost, praise God, that had his hooks in me and wanted to bring me into relationship and to get to know him in a better way. Because what happens when we don't really do it God's way, because, you know, we have the philosophy of man. The philosophy of man says, know thyself. And that's why people try to always, you know, do things that exalt self. But the Christian response would be, know thy God. Know God. That's all. Simple as that. If you get to know Jesus Christ in a personal way, believe me, your life will change. Now, we're going to pick up where we left off last week in Ephesians chapter 1, 15 to 17. And this passage here was written, like I mentioned last week, you know, Ephesians, the first few chapters try to get us to think more. God is more. More than you could ever ask or think, because we limit ourselves. Our thinking limits ourselves. We get in fear. As soon as you get in fear, we fail, right? So if we can get to the place where we're looking in God's Word and we know that God wants to lift us up, not put us down, it's going to change the whole dynamic of our relationship with Him. It's going to bring us to a better place, a higher place, where God can deliver us from all the things of this world that's held us back. Now, verse 15 says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, I do not cease in giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Here's where it kicks in, verse 17. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for a supernatural unction to be here today, for a special stirring, Lord, that you draw nigh to us and we draw nigh to you. Lord, we thank you for the Holy Spirit to be able to stir us up in a deeper way, to be able to walk in your righteousness, Lord, that we can be set free from the powers of the evil one. Lord God, I yield to the gift you give me. I use it for your glory, and I pray words that pierce and penetrate leave my lips. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, a couple things about this. Talk here in a sense about the idea of revelation knowledge and what that means. Now, there's a lot of smart people. We got a few smart people in the church here. Very smart. I know that. Very well informed about things. But this here is talking about sort of a different thing. This is talking about wisdom. And that word wisdom means skill in the affairs of life, practical wisdom, wise management, as shown in forming the best plans and selecting the best means, including the idea of sound judgment and good sense. Everybody say good sense. Everybody got good sense? I hope we do, right? Sometimes we seems like we have no sense at all, right? You get off on a tangent. Maybe your feelings get involved and all these different things that cause us not to think straight. But see, this is talking about not book learning. This is talking about God learning. And there's a difference. How God wants to bring us into that position in life where we can start to excel in everything that He's put inside of you. I believe with all my heart, when you become born again, you step into your destiny, that you become made for more. And the sad thing is that many times we pull back from all the great things that God has for our life, and we just live an everyday life, just hoping we get by, you know. And I hope you don't make this mistake. Now, it's okay to plan for retirement, and you should. But we really need to plan for eternity. Eternity, because that's forever. And that's the important thing that God wants for us to have. And the key is this word called revelation. I'm a firm believer. Now, I read the Word. I study the Word. I'll be honest, I don't really memorize Scripture. Some people like doing that. It never was my thing. I like to meditate on it, meaning I like to read a portion of Scripture and just get real quiet and just start thinking about it. You know what I mean? I may doze off a time or two, just to be honest, you know, and I'm doing that. But, you know, I like to think the Holy Spirit's still talking to me. You know, God can talk to you in your sleep. Amen. But anyway, you know, the idea of revelation is talking about uncovering or unveiling of spiritual mysteries. And see, that's what God wants to do for you and I. He wants to reveal spiritual mysteries in our life. He wants to bring us to the place where we come to the conclusion, where we understand the deeper things of God. And it's so important that we start to live. And I love revelation knowledge, because that is something, what it is revelation knowledge is God-inspired information. It's when God speaks to us on the inside and reveals something to us that we didn't already know. And he brings that truth and rings it home inside of us so that we can start to live and act on that. Now, the worst thing we can do, now maybe you've never made this mistake like I have, is that sometimes God will tell me something, but I don't do what it says. You know what I mean? Maybe I don't do it purposely, in a sense where I'm just disobeying God. I mean, I know better than doing that, because that's bad, you know. But sometimes I may put it off, or maybe I forget about it, or maybe I just don't act upon it. But see, what I found out in my life is the fact that when I act upon what God tells me to do, there's success on the other side. That's when I start to step in to more of God, more of what God has for me. Now, I'm not saying God does this, but if we don't do what God tells us, do you think he's going to stop telling us things? I don't know. He's going to probably keep trying, but I mean, beating a dead horse, that horse ain't going to run. So we need to be obedient to the things that God has for us. So revelation knowledge is not something we figure out on our own, but God reveals it to us. And how that works is God will use his word. And like we always say, we believe in the 66, you know what I'm saying? In the regular Bible, we don't go to other things and try to glean other things from outside man's philosophies or all these things. I believe in my heart, and we're going to go into a series of this pretty soon probably, is the fact that, you know, there's enough in God's word that I believe there's enough in the 66 books of the Bible that we're probably not going to learn all that till we get to heaven. You know what I mean? There's so much in there in the Bible. And the fact that God wants for us to be able to glean these truths and these things that he has for us. So I know we just keep putting the word in, then all of a sudden something will just, explode in us, but all of a sudden, boom, a light bulb goes on, and all of a sudden we see it. I prayed to Jesus every night that I can remember in my life. Ever since I was a little kid, I had the fear of God in me, but I did not know God. I prayed to him. I prayed that now I lay me down to sleep prayer. Y'all done that one before? Amen. We know that prayer. You know, maybe I was scared of dying. I've already died now. I've died. My life is hidden in him. Amen. That's what the Bible says. But see, you start to do these things, you start to experience God, because, you know, this misinformation, and I prayed to him every night, but I really didn't know him. It's like I was talking to somebody that I didn't know, and I was hoping I was getting through. But it wasn't until the point in my life where I decided I needed him. I really needed God. And to be honest, I was very successful. I was really, you know, rising up in the ranks of the businesses that I worked in and all these things. Life was going good for me in some ways, but other ways I knew there was something missing. And no matter what I tried to fill that missing spot with, and I've tried a lot of stuff, we could probably compare notes, and probably our notes would look probably pretty similar. But none of those things would fill that void, that aching void inside of me, until I put Jesus right there. I put Jesus in that spot. And it was like everything changed. I knew God had made me for more. I don't know how to explain it. I knew that God had made me for more than what I was doing now. And I started to walk in that wisdom that he had given me right then. And as I started to do what I knew to do right then, God started to give me more direction. And that's how we start to grow in relationship and walking in the things of God. So as well as wisdom, revelation, now there's another word, it's talking about knowledge. this word knowledge in the Greek is because it expresses more thorough participation and acquire their knowledge on part of the learner. The knowledge increases spiritual blessings of the believer. So that's not exactly book learning. It's kind of stuff you learn by experience as you walk with your God. God starts to show us things, how things work in the kingdom of God. And it's a process. Nobody goes to the head of the class first thing. We kind of start where we're at, and we start to gain this in. And it's a good opportunity. I'll be honest, this is an advertisement for the church. It's good to be involved. I learned faster when I was involved with my church when I started out, because I started out very insecure, just to be upfront. I did not want to pray in front of anybody. I did not want to go up and talk to a lot of people. I didn't want to teach a class. But all those things change in a matter of months. As I've told this joke before, I haven't told it for a long time, I was asked to teach a Sunday school class. 3-year-olds. But that's where I was at right then. I would not pray in front of an adult. But I knew more words than 3-year-olds. You know what I'm saying? So I started there. And I started to teach that class, and it really helped me to learn more things about God, because as you prepare your little lessons for the kids, well, I was learning as much as they was. But I started somewhere, because I knew I was made for more. But I didn't know how to get there yet. So I started there, and I kept doing things and growing in the things of God. And to be honest, within a year of getting saved, I was leading the street evangelism team out on East Colfax. 1 year in the Lord. But see, I didn't know I wasn't supposed to do that sort of stuff. Nobody told me I was supposed to sit in church and shut up. Huh? And believe me, I've never told anybody in the church to sit down and shut up. I want y'all to share your faith. And I went and did that for a while. And then we went and did missions and things, and God just kept opening doors. And it starts by that first step of knowing that we're made for more. Then and down in verse 18 and 19, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling, what is the riches of his glory and his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might. Like I said, this first few verses in Ephesians, there's some, what I like to say, some really up there thinking. You know, when Paul is talking here, like I mentioned last week, that passage that I shared was all one sentence, and it was a doozy, wasn't it? So Paul is talking to the people here, and he's wanting to get them to the place. And can you picture the eyes of your heart? You know what I mean? Can you see a heart with eyes on it? That's not what this is talking about, even though I just planted that picture in your head, didn't I? This is talk about your spiritual eyesight, your inner man. You got your outer man, and you got your inner man. The outer man is what you see right in the mirror. You're looking at my outer man. But see, it's our inner man. It's important, the spiritual side of our life. And Paul was praying that the eyes of their heart would be enlightened. When you put the light on something, what happens? You start to see. See, that's what he wants for us. God wants us to see what he has for us. And he's participating in this. So the eyes of our heart is our spiritual insight or our spiritual eyes. And the heart, when it talks about it in the Bible, is talking about the core or the center of our life. And God wants to deal with our heart. And that's where he tries to get us in, so that we can be totally enlightened, which is enlightened means to cause something to be fully known. See, God doesn't want to keep secrets, although I've always thought that God does not reveal himself to casual inquirers, but the diligent seekers. We need to be a seeker. We need to want it. Just like anything, if you don't really want something, do you really try to go get it? I don't know. I don't think I do. If I don't want something, I'm half-hearted in everything I do. But things that I want, I go for. I get them that pit bull bite and I bite on and I go, don't let go. Because I want that. And see, that's my process of how I go after the things of God. Because I believe that God is real. I believe that the Bible's true. And I believe that God is a good God. And he wants me to know him. He wants to reveal himself to me. So I'm the problem. I have to get myself in a position to learn. And God wants to enlighten me. He wants to shine light on the situation so that we will know. It says here, what does he want us to know? Three things, basically, in this little passage. What is the hope of his calling? What has God called us to do? Number one, we have two callings. We have a calling as a church. We are the church, right? We're the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he has called us as a church to be part of a I don't want to say program, but be part of a group of people that are living for him, to try to go and reach the world and to bring them into the kingdom of God. God reveals himself through the church. Now, as well as the calling as a church, we have an individual calling. God has a plan for you. God has a plan for me. I know what mine is in part. I know some of it. I know most of it to some degree. I'm sure as I'm heading around my first few laps around the sun here that, you know, God's going to got more. I know there's more out there. I haven't done yet. But I'll be honest, I really don't know your calling all the time. That is something in your heart. God has put that in your heart. And it's up to you to draw it out. It's like a well. You know, a well, the water's down low. You have to get a bucket, right? Because that's where the water's at. It's no good to have a well if you can't get the water out. So you got that well and you drop that bucket in, you pull that out, you got to draw it out. And see, that's what you have to do, is to draw out that calling that God has for your life. You know, to be a world changer. Somebody that's going to make an impact on this world for Jesus Christ, not to bring glory to self or to build a building after your name, but that you're going to make an impact to be able to lead people to him. Then it talks about, the next thing is riches of his glory, of his inheritance. We talked about the inheritance last week a little bit, talking about the Holy Spirit and all the other blessings God has for us, eternal life, all these different things that God has as part of our inheritance. When you get an inheritance, you don't have to do anything. You just receive it. Somebody else had to die, though, and that was Jesus Christ. He died on the cross, but he rose from the dead. And lastly, the surpassing greatness of his power toward us. See, God has power. You may think you can't, but God in you says you can. Simple as that. It's the God that's in you that says you can. So I do know what it means to say I can't, because I know there's certain things that I can't do. But I do know also what it means when I remember the God factor in my life, that God has made me for more, and he has put his gifts and calling inside of me. And I start to yield to those gifts and I learn. And just like anything, many of you have probably trained to do something in life. No matter where you work, what you've done, you probably didn't walk in off the street the first day and you knew everything about what you're supposed to do. But you went there and you started to get trained. And as you went through this training, you started to be more proficient in what they were having you do, no matter what that job is. And as you start to learn that, then you start to get better. And then in turn, you may go train somebody else. Right? Well, that's like it is in the church. You don't know everything the first day, but you come here and you allow us to train you. And then in turn, you know, I'll be honest, I get a bigger thrill out of watching you train people than me train people now. I just love that. As a pastor, when I see the people in my church reaching out and helping people and trying to share the things of God, to bring people into a deeper place with God, I just sat back in awe and say, thank you, Lord. This is so good. Because that's what church is all about. The church isn't about one person, meaning me. Yes, I'm the shepherd of this church. I lead the church. But God has called me to train people to do the work of the ministry. That's how the ministry expands. But we have to be a willing part. You have to want to. You have to want to grow in the things of God. And I thank God for everybody that wants to do that. Then lastly, as we wind this up, Ephesians 1:20-23. And it says, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him as the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. See, we're the body of Christ. He talks about the resurrection here, and we talk about that quite a bit in church life. You know, the resurrection was a pivotal point in history for us all. You know, Jesus humbled himself, and then the Father exalted him. It's a very perfect picture. Jesus says, not my will, but yours be done. If Jesus said that, why can't we say that? If Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, said, not my will, Father, but yours be done. Now, we know that it was 30-some years that Jesus walked on the earth and he emptied himself as a divine authority, and we know all that. So, but he showed us as an example what we're to be like. So, not my will, but yours be done. And Jesus humbled himself, and then God exalted him. It's a principle in Scripture. So, if we humble ourselves, guess what? God's the one who exalts us. And when God exalts us, nobody can put us down. But if you exalt yourself, you can be humbled. But if God exalts you, you're going to be there. Then it says he seated him at the right hand of the Father. That's where Jesus is right now. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father. And that's a sign of authority when he's there. Then it goes on to say, all things in subjection to Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing. It says, now we know this, but all rulers and authorities means every angelic being. When Jesus rose from the dead, all these were in subjection to him. Satan does not have power over Jesus. Satan does not have power over the church. Satan does not have power over Christians. Because Jesus was exalted. And he's ruling and reigning with dominion. And we are called to rule and reign with him. And it says Jesus was put above every name that's named. You think of it, Jesus is higher than that. See, there's something about that. See, I love that scripture in Philippians where it's talking about when I just picture this thing and it says, every knee shall bow and tongue confess that Jesus is Lord. That means everybody. And I picture this Jesus in the middle on a stage and then all around him are millions of people and every knee bows. That's the God I serve. Every knee will bow. That's the power that's in the name of Jesus. That's the power in his name. Then it talks about in the age and the age to come. It talks about right now. But there's an age to come, my friends. Age to come starts when Jesus Christ returns for the church. When Jesus comes for the church and he comes to rule and reign. Now, there's two things that's going to happen. Is number one, it's going to happen where Jesus, the catching away, the rapture, he's going to come at the appearing. But this is talking about when he comes again after the seven-year tribulation. Jesus is going to come to earth, and it's going to be a war, and we already won, so that's over with. But then he's going to set up shop. He's going to rule and reign. And everybody's going to see him for what he really is. Everything that he's deserved. See, he wasn't treated properly his first time. Matter of fact, he was mocked, plucked out his beard, called him all kinds of names. Things that just weren't right. Not going to happen a second time. Going to be different. He's coming with all authority. And he's coming to rule and reign. But the first step for us today, does Jesus rule and reign in our heart? That's the key. Does he rule and reign there? Let's pray.